church and what God is calling us to. And last week we looked at the concept of us being kind of engaging with God the Father. There's an upward dimension. Then there's an inward component to what God's calling us to, that the body begins to, as we're united to Christ, we begin to care for each other, and that there's an inward focus that is appropriate in the one another's of Scripture. But also there's this sense of out, that we care about the world and the place in the city to which God has called us to. And kind of as we're thinking about those things, that if out is not functioning and not happening, what happens to the church? It really gets to the point where it starts to major on the minors. The song selection really matters. The particular key that we sing a song in is becomes a really big deal, or the words right on the PowerPoint. That's what we're going to think about something. And so if out is not functioning well, we really become myopic in our view of how we do in. And so we're going to use this passage and look at this passage to see what God has to teach us about what a community of the church should look like. So join me in turning your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 18. If you don't, it'll be on the screen for you. Starting in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So let's pray. God, would you take your word and by your Spirit have it sink deep into our hearts. Father, as we come to worship this morning, and Father, as we read this passage, so many of us are probably in that camp of how difficult is it that those who have wealth and resources, how difficult is it for us to enter into the kingdom of God? So Jesus, what are you calling us to? What is the call of the gospel? I pray that we would hear those things. Father, what does a community of your people look like? People that that allow and speak truth over each other, but yet very much welcoming people. God, I pray that that you would just give us clarity on these things, that you would give us great wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a really dangerous word in the English language, and it's the word or. No, not like a boat, but one thing or the other. Because with that word, we set things in contrast against each other. And many times, things that were not meant to be opposites. We can have fun, or we can work hard. We can make it in business, or we can be honest. We can discipline our kids, or we can have a relationship with them. The or is a really dangerous word in those sentences, because I don't think those things were meant to be put opposite of each other. There's a country, or there's a company in our country called Merck, and they're a pharmaceutical company. And they're in their mission statement. They have in their mission statement that part of it is preserving and improving human life. You'd expect that from a pharmaceutical company. They're developing things. They're going to help people. But at the same time, in their mission statement is that we expect profits. And so, how can you say we're going to improve and preserve human life and make profits? You would expect an or in that, in the way that we would think. You can preserve life or you can be profitable. But it's in Merck's mission statement that it's an and. And there's this thing called river blindness. I won't even attempt to pronounce the real name or medical term of that. But it's a term, it's a disease in many third world countries where a parasite comes in and actually triggers an immune response in people that causes severe itching in people's eyes and actually can destroy the optical tissue behind the eye, hence causing blindness. It's a horrible ordeal. And so guys at Merck came up with a solution for river blindness. And so they came up with a solution to preserve and to improve human life, but yet the market is third world countries. It's also theirs to make profit. So what did they do? They gave it away. Because they were being true to who they were meaning to be. Have you ever heard of drugs called like Vitorin or Zocor? Anybody high cholesterol back in the day? Cholesterol medications that you know, these to lower your numbers. Did they give these away? No. Actually, quite the opposite. They charged a king's ransom for those things. And so they accomplished the end of what they are setting out to do, to preserve and improve human life and make profits, or sometimes is a dirty word in our world. And so take that concept and apply it to what we are really talking about over these last few weeks. Is it possible to stress belonging and welcoming to anybody wherever they are in the path, in the journey of their faith? Is it possible to do that and be strong on the gospel without sacrificing one bit the truth of the gospel? Can you do both? Or are they, amen, brother, or are they set opposite of each other? Or is a dirty word when it comes to that sentence? So I would say, as we look at this, that out clarifies how we live in community. So the sense of out, looking out, and being involved in the kingdom work, it clarifies how we live in community. And so we're going to do that through this passage. And the first concept that kind of comes out is that we have to be a church that is welcoming to the seeker. That Jesus allows seekers around him all the time. Jesus probably even invites them around. You know, we expect Jesus would only be around people that would believe everything that he's preaching. And those are the people that are around him. But yet, on the contrary, we see Jesus often engaging those who don't believe, those who don't buy what he's selling. They're just kind of investigating. We even get it here in verse 18 of chapter 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So there's this question of, am I in? Am I out? Am I good? Where do I stand? All these different things. Jesus is consistently with people like this rich young ruler that are not necessarily sure of where they stand with him. In Luke chapter 4, if you start reading the book of Luke, you see Jesus around all sorts of people. Actually, a demon-possessed man in the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. That's a different concept on things. You know, as you read through the life of Jesus, you see him with his disciples and allowing people around him who are merely inquiring, who don't have this whole thing figured out. They are somewhere in this journey of faith. And it matches how God establishes the covenant community, the nation of Israel. It's not just that Jesus brings this about. What was the covenant community about? It was the connection of God's people who loved him and that were serving him. But yet, at the same time, God was asking his people to welcome the foreigner and those around into their midst. What does it say in 1 Kings chapter 8? 1 Kings chapter 8. Probably don't have that one memorized. You're working on that next year maybe. But 1 Kings chapter 8. At the dedication of the temple. This is Solomon's prayer. It's kind of a fascinating prayer for the nation of Israel, who you would think is kind of naturally inclusive. This is what Solomon prays. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name. So leave that one up there. Go back to that verse. So basically the foreigner that has come, that doesn't belong to Israel, but has come because he's heard of of who this God is. That's who Solomon is praying about. Doesn't belong. Then go to verse 42. He's come a distant land because of your name. For men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. So there's this sense where even Israel, as the covenant people of God, were to allow the welcomer, or to allow the foreigner, the one that didn't belong to the nation of Israel, to be in their midst. It's a pattern that extends to New Testament worship, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 14 as Paul is basically writing about the unbeliever coming into worship, that they would, he points to the sense where that they would look around and say, surely God is in this place. And so here we are as a church. We're a very warm, inviting church, no question about it. We love to drink our coffee and eat our donuts and talk. You know, we can't even start Sunday school because we talk so much. And that's a good thing, maybe. We are a welcoming church. And I pray that that never changes. But let's be clear that we want to create room for people, not just to be a part of the club. We want to create room for people who might not have this whole following Jesus thing figured out. That they can come and be a part. And they can come and hear the truths of God. They can hear and study and ask questions and do all those different things. That it's quite common to assume, if you're in the church for a long time, it's quite common to walk out there and assume that everybody's on the same page with you. And that's simply not the design of the covenant community of God's people. So the next time you greet someone and say, hey, glad you're here, maybe think of that in a different realm. Not just, glad you're here to eat a donut with me, but glad you're here on this journey as we learn who God is and that we can embrace who Christ is. That people would feel the great freedom to not have everything figured out. And that leads us to something else, is there's a sense of belonging before you believe. That people would have the freedom to actually be a part, to actually be with us, even before they believe. It's basically the sense that they can be a part of the community before they do that. They don't need to have it all figured out before they come. We have to establish this type of environment to do so. But the temptation in that is something interesting. The temptation to allow everybody to belong, even before maybe a belief in Christ exists, will lead us to a temptation. And that's to be light on the gospel. That's to not bring the truths of the gospel and the truths of God's word to bear as we know they should. We want to make people feel comfortable. But that's belonging, not in a biblical sense. People are allowed into the sense of this community, but we should never be light on the gospel. Because the next thing we see is that community clarifies our response to Jesus. Remember what we've been looking at? That high challenge, high invitation, that chart that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And what's the high challenge of the gospel? Is that we would be willing to leave everything and follow him. You've heard that now three or four different times through songs, the children's sermon, and you're going to hear it now in this sermon. Is this the call of the gospel? Is that you surrender all to him. So belonging to a people makes belonging for people to feel good about being here, that's not the goal. But we want to be a very welcoming place that people can truly belong to, but it's belonging so that people will meet Jesus. That's the goal. It's not just that we belong because we have a great thing going here. We're belonging because we are a community that is pursuing the heart of God. And to do that, we have to interact. We interact with the gospel. Notice how Jesus engages this guy. Okay? Notice what he does. He engages him with the gospel, the high challenge of following Jesus. Let's go back to our text, verse 19. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And when the man heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus allows this man to be in and around and belong to this broader community. He doesn't bat an eye over those things, and we should never as well. But he doesn't leave him thinking that he's okay. Because that wouldn't be loving. That wouldn't be honest. Actually, Jesus loves this guy by letting him know that he really isn't a follower of Christ. That might not seem like love to you, but that is a loving response. Because you think of the alternative. Think of it this way. Someone doesn't know Christ, but thinks they do know Christ. You know that they don't know Christ, but you don't say anything because you don't want to make them feel bad. Is that love? No. That's not love. Because you're willing to allow somebody to stay with a perspective that's not true and is not truly having them embrace Jesus. And so that's not a loving response. Jesus challenges this young ruler, and he challenges him to truly follow him. I've been reading a book called Deep Church, and basically he's trying to synthesize a lot of different things of the traditional church and the emerging church. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. Kind of the catch-all, you know, kind of truth is kind of lower down on the continuum, but the traditional church, truth is way up on the... And so this guy is writing this book called Deep Church and trying to put those two things together, and he has come up with this this little chart of trying to figure out where people and how do we live in a community and a sense of belief. And basically, it doesn't show up great, but basically there's two circles. There's kind of the broad community, belonging to the broad community, and then there's this sense of belief in Jesus. And so how does the rich young ruler come to Jesus? He comes to him thinking that he believes in Jesus. Even though he asks, you know, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" When Jesus asks him about the commandments, he goes, "I've kept all those." And so he comes in thinking, just kind of needing a clarification, probably thinking he's fine and that he is in belief. But what does Jesus do? Jesus challenges him with the gospel. So he allows him a part of the community, but he challenges him with the gospel. And then what's the move that happens to the man? Is that he actually sees that he does not believe in Jesus. It's the challenge of the gospel in the midst of community that allows him to see and assess where he is with Christ. Jesus shows the man that though he's in community, he has not yet committed himself to believing in Jesus. Do you see the move? He comes in thinking he's good, but Jesus brings the gospel to him, and then he realizes, wow, I don't really hold that. But yet he still stays in the community. It's not like he's being pushed out. Jesus allows the ruler to follow him so that he might realize that he really hasn't committed and believed in Christ. So here's the thing. What is that for us as a community? What is that a community of the gospel? That we are always challenging each other with the gospel. If you've walked with the Lord for 30 years, you need to hear the gospel just as much as the one who has never heard it one day in his life. That we are constantly putting the gospel before each other so that we can see, are we truly following Christ or not? And so to do that, we're going to interact over the gospel. And when we interact over the gospel, we're going to trip over false gospels. And we're going to see a couple in here in this passage. What is as he interacts with this guy over the gospel, what does he trip over? The first thing he trips over is in verse 21. When the guy says, all these commandments I have kept since I was a boy, basically saying, I am good. He's looking at the moral person. The one who comes and says, I've done everything I need to do. The one, I've kept all these things. My life is in pretty good shape. Things are just peachy. On the contrary, Jesus shows that even this man's supposed obedience, it's kind of interesting, Jesus doesn't say, no, you didn't. But he's just kind of just, all right, I'll grant you that one, and then I'll actually bring out the heart behind it. He shows that even his supposed obedience doesn't equate to faith. That you're still lacking one thing. Go and sell everything you have, and then your treasure will be in heaven. And then come and follow me. That the moral person thinks that their behavior earns them standing before God. But the gospel says that even our best behavior doesn't equate to salvation. Doesn't equate to following Jesus. It either represents our trying to earn good standing with God, or it represents our attempt to control our own life and fashion it the way that we want it. Neither is the essence of faith. And so the person that would say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've got my, you know, I don't really hurt people. I help people. All those different things. Jesus is saying that is not the crux of the gospel. And Jesus helps this man see it. Are we going to help each other see the false gospels that we've come to believe? The only way to do that is bring the gospel of Jesus to bear in community with each other. That it's really a life of surrender. Are we willing to lay down the things that are most precious to us? That's really what he called this man to. To trust Jesus enough, even with your stuff and your life, that what he desires for us, we are willing to follow. That's the life of faith. And I can't test anybody's heart, nor do I even begin to try. But that's the call of the gospel. It's a call to surrender. Really, are you following Christ? Are you here today thinking and resting on you being a pretty good person? That you love your family, you work hard, you help the neighbor next door? And you think you're good with God because of that? I am compelled to ask, are you truly surrendered to Jesus? Or are you trusting in your sense of living rightly? Because this is a false gospel. The gospel of grace is faith in the Lord Jesus. You surrender all to Him. So as we interact with the gospel, we're going to come up against that sense of morality as the definition of the gospel. But then we also get to another thing. He doesn't just speak to the moral person. He speaks to the accomplished person. Okay, verse 25. We'll read that one again. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so he goes out, then he says that to the rich young ruler. Then the people that are around hear that. And in verse 26, they say, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. That when Jesus says that a rich man can't enter the kingdom of God, the people around him are astonished. They're asking, okay, if that guy can't be saved, and he's accomplished, he has stuff, he's made it in this world, who could possibly be saved? What are they doing? They're saying that his accomplishment is actually the thing that gets him in. That guy had it all together. He had wealth, he had status, he had the lifestyle, he had obedience. And if he can't get in, nobody can. And Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God is the one who saves, and He doesn't look at our accomplishments as the criteria by which He saves His people. And then I actually thought of another one right before I got up here. Another aspect of the gospel is that it's a false gospel, is a sense where it's a nice add-on. A nice add-on. That the gospel is surrender everything to Jesus. But what's the false sense of the gospel is that we say, well, you know, I go to church and I do my church thing, and that kind of is like pixie dust over the rest of my life. No, Jesus says, I want everything. I want your marriage, the way you parent, your priorities, your entertainment, your behavior, your pursuit of wealth, how you work, all of it. Jesus says, bring it to me. And that's what faith is. That's what the life of surrender is. It's all yours, God. Take it and use it for your glory. He might ask you to sell it. He might ask you to use it. He might ask you to move. He might ask you to stay. But are you willing to say, God, it's yours? I am yours. Or is the gospel and maybe this religion thing a nice add-on to life? And so as we interact over the gospel, it really does clarify where we are, because we will either move towards Jesus or we will move away from Him. So let's kind of review where we are. With the rich young ruler, go two slides there, Daniel. So we'll either move towards him or away from him. One more. So basically, he comes thinking that he's in, that he believes in Christ. That he believes that he's good. But yet Jesus brings him the gospel, and then he realizes that he is not in belief. And then what happens? At that point, when the gospel is set before him, what does he do? He actually leaves the community. Now, the community is not what pushed him out. The people of God is not what Jesus didn't push him out. The gospel, he said, I want no part of that. He went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. Do you hear that? Do you hear the sense of tremendous belonging, but we can never be light on the gospel? Because it's the gospel that allows people to know, am I truly walking with the Lord, am I not? And we can never, not just for the person that is wondering, but the person that's walked with the Lord for years. Am I truly following or am I not? Am I just got in this sense of malaise? That we are always setting the gospel in front of Him. And in front of each other. We are consistently called to put forth the gospel. And how we respond and how people respond is not that's not something we can control. We will either move towards Jesus because of the claims of the gospel, or we will move away from Him. We are inviting, Jesus was inviting this man to come to Him. We are inviting people to embrace and experience and know Christ. That belonging allows time for questions, and questions lead truth to come onto the table. And truth led this man to leave the community because the claim of Jesus was too bold for him. But yet, when people really see the gospel for what it is, see the beauty of who Jesus is, that instead of moving away, that they would actually embrace Christ. I think the sense of the gospel in community allows us to really bring people to a place of knowing where they truly stand. The community to push them out, the claims of the gospel did. It's the high call of the gospel that puts a fork in the road. And are you willing to surrender your life? That's really the call of the gospel. Here's the thing. That we're going to be speaking that for the next decade together. We're going to be speaking the high challenge of the gospel. That we would find life by giving our life away. That we would surrender not only to King Jesus, but we would surrender in giving our life to each other and to this world. And after a while, if that's not a claim that you want, you might find yourself saying, I'm not good with that. But that really is the call of the gospel. That by faith, you trust in Christ. And then by faith, you walk with Him throughout the rest of your days. And that may start to make you uncomfortable. And here's the harsh reality. I can't apologize for that. Because I am welcoming you to experience and to embrace a loving, faithful Savior who left eternity, put Himself as a baby, a helpless baby that could not take care of Himself, to endure this life, to go to the cross, to conquer death. He gave Himself away so that we might have life. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And what is it to live that exchange of love for people around us? That's the call of the gospel. That's the bold call of the gospel. And for some, that is lighting a fire in you right now. It's like, I can't wait to bust out that door and go about it. Some are saying, I'm not so sure about that. That's the call of the gospel. And Jesus is calling you to come to Him. Either you're going to move towards Him or away from Him. And so that we are a community that allows and welcomes people in to ask questions, figure out where they are. But we should never be light on the truth of the gospel, because it is the gospel that's the very essence of life, not people feeling nice about being around us. We're not that great. We can't save anyone. We are allowing people and creating room for people to meet the living Savior. That out actually clarifies what in looks like. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that as you take this word, that probably some of us are interacting over the sense of what is the gospel, that is a call to surrender our very lives to you. Father, some of us are wrestling with what does that look like to really allow people to just be on journey and question and inquire of who Jesus is. Father, some of us are sitting here and saying, I'm not so sure I'm really, that's what I signed up for. And so God, meet all of us where we are. I trust that by your Spirit, your word can convict, your word can encourage and build up your church. God, that we would never be light on the truth of the gospel. That would be the very centerpiece of what we speak. That, Father, there belonging is important, but at some point there has to be belief. There has to be trust. There has to be faith. And, Father, I pray that you would just give us clarity in how to sort those things out. That, Father, we would always make room for the person that doesn't feel like they have it figured out. And God, what a beautiful thing when we realize we don't either. And God, what is it that we're all pursuing you and that the gospel is changing all of us? Father, that you would draw us towards Jesus. And so God, give us clarity of where we stand. Give us clarity of how to live this out. Give us clarity because your gospel is truth. And Lord Jesus, you are one who is exceedingly worthy, one that we are drawn to. And Father, I pray that you would build us up because of that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.